Good morning, everybody. Great to see you today. Well, today we're beginning a new series that we're calling Grit, and over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the key disciplines that enable us to find success in our lives, whether it's our careers, our relationships, or even in terms of our faith. And the truth is that we do want to be successful in these areas. These are things that are important to us. And so every one of us wants to have a solid career where our work is more than a paycheck, where we're making a difference, where we're doing something that we enjoy, that is kind of our sweet spot, that's impactful to us and to others. And we look for that. We want to be successful in our careers. We want to be successful in our relationships. We just had a young couple yesterday get married from our church here. And no one ever goes to the altar and says, boy, I hope this doesn't work out. Yeah, you don't go to the altar and say, you know, I'm just hoping that this thing is just not going to fly. And it's like, no, of course not. No, you go there and you're going to make this work and you love somebody. You're going to spend the rest of your life with them. And you have dreams of this being successful. Even in terms of our faith, that we have a desire as a Christ follower, a growing drive to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, to understand Scripture better, to be more in tune with God's voice and His Holy Spirit's leading. The sense that we want to become like the one that we love and worship. And so we want to be successful in this life. We want to find our way. We want to find our sweet spot. We want to be high achievers. But as we seek this success, this is where things can start to get murky. Because what exactly are the ingredients to success? What is required of me to be a high achiever, to achieve the best possible outcome in my career, in my relationships, and in my walk with the Lord? And why is it that some people seem to achieve more than others? Why are some people seemingly they're just more successful? They set goals and they reach those goals, and yet others set goals and they consistently fall short. Why is that? And when it comes to grit, you know, is that part of the equation for us as Christ followers in the first place? What exactly is the basis for success? And there are different answers that you get from different people. Some people would say that success is based on talent. That success is all about talent. If you're really good at something, if you got high competency, if you're better than other people at something, say shooting a basketball, or maybe it's engineering a piece of machinery or wiring a piece of equipment, maybe it's seeing the color palette or interacting with other people and knowing interpersonally what's going on inside them. Maybe it's parsing data or picking up complex insights and concepts quickly. If we're good at that, if we're great at that, then it would seem that we've got talent, we're definitely going to be successful. And yet you see over and over again, very talented people who never really make it. They never reach their potential. They fall short of what everyone thought they might be. In fact, they never reach that apex. They just seem to flame out. Talent doesn't seem to be enough to ensure success. Some people say maybe it's attractiveness. If you're an attractive person, if you're personable, if you're likable, if you have the movie star good looks, well, then you're definitely going to be successful. And yet at the same time, we think about that and we realize that there are plenty of people around us who basically there's no reason at all to factor attractiveness into it at all. There's plenty of people that have success, and whether or not they have the movie good star looks or not, they're not succeeding more than the people without the movie star good looks. It really comes down to this. There are thousands of students, there are thousands of people, young people, today in Los Angeles and New York City who are waiting tables because their movie star good looks didn't get them the acting job. It requires something else. And in fact, even Jesus himself, the most impactful person who ever lived, Isaiah says of him that he was a man who had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. There was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Even Jesus himself, who could have come, he could have looked like Cary Grant. If you're older, you think of Cary Grant. Justin Timberlake, whoever that is for you, the most attractive person you can imagine. He could have come looking just like anybody, a movie star. And he chose not to because appearance wasn't the key to success. It wasn't really important to him. Maybe the key is family income. If we're born into money, then we're going to be successful. That's the key to this whole thing. In fact, recently we've seen that this idea has gotten some traction in our culture, because if you're wealthy, then you have more options to go to the best schools. You can go to the best colleges. You can select, whereas those who have less have to settle. And in the news recently and in social media, we've seen the outrage that's kind of developed as we've seen some very prominent, wealthy people, some actresses and others, who have actually bribed their way into prestigious schools. And so we hear the story of Lori Loughlin, and you've probably heard that, how she and her husband paid $500,000 to get their two daughters into USC, a school that they wouldn't have been able to get into without the bribes. And so they paid all this money, they got them in, and in fact, their one daughter, Olivia Jade, she got in because she was supposedly this Division I athlete. She got in on an athletic scholarship as a rower, like you row a boat. Okay? So she was a rower, but here's the thing. She never was on a rowing team. She didn't really know what rowing was. She didn't really know that why she was taking a picture on a rowing machine in her living room, you know, to send to the school. And in fact, when she did eventually make it to class, to school and on campus, she never went to a rowing team practice. She didn't need to, because on social media, she says, it's all about not classes or this or that. It's about the parties. It's about having fun. And she could do that, she thought, because no work was necessary. After all, she was rich. This is the kind of scam that feeds the narrative that says to us, well, you know, the deck is stacked against those of us who have less. And yet, how many times have we seen people who have significant means, people born into money, who themselves accomplish almost nothing, very little? In fact, they flame out too. They never accomplish all that people thought they would. They are set up for success, and for some reason, they fall short. Family income doesn't seem to guarantee success either. But then there's the one big one. I mean, this is the one on your mind. This is the one that our culture values the most. That one key ingredient that if only I had it, I would absolutely, positively be successful. And that is IQ. If I were just smarter, if I was just more, if I just clicked a little quicker in my mind, if I could just crush the SATs, if my IQ was in the mid-100s, well, then I'm absolutely, positively going to be successful. And yet, it's the same thing. How many were voted most likely to succeed in high school and didn't quite get there? How many people seem lined up like, man, they're the quickest in math class to figure out that geometrical problem, and they got it figured out, and you're like, woo! And yet, you go somewhere and they don't. What's the difference? What's happening in the midst of that? It seems that IQ is not really essential either to a key ingredient to our success. In our series on grit, we're going to reference a book by Angela Duckworth entitled Grit. And here in this book, she talks about the key ingredients to success and that all these other elements are overplayed. And in fact, there are other pieces to the puzzle. One is our ability to persevere under pressure is a very, very big deal to becoming all that we can be, all that God desires us to be. And she tells a story about some of the most capable, gifted, smart people in our society today. She tells a story of a group of people who are the smartest of the smart. They're the cream of the crop. They're very, very capable. They are basically a select group of students who make it into the most competitive school, one of the most competitive schools in the country, and that is West Point. And every year, 14,000 students apply for admission to West Point. 2,500 of those students meet the rigorous academic and physical guidelines required to get in, and then only 1,200 students are actually enrolled. And these students are the best of the best. The selection process involves what is called the whole candidate score. It's basically a metric of all these different factors that brings them to the top. It involves their GPA, their grades in school, their class rank, which is basically adjusted according to class size. There's an expert analysis of their leadership capacity, and there are the physical requirements too, that they are able to meet the rigorous requirements athletically and in terms of their endurance, the physical fitness targets that are set. These 1,200 are the best of the best. They're not only the smartest, they're not only the first to have something click in, they're almost all varsity athletes, and many of them are team captains. These are the best people for our military. These are the best people to lead us as a nation. If anyone is going to be successful, it's somebody who's killing it with the whole candidate score. And this is why the results of this screening process are so shocking, because it turns out that huge numbers of these outrageously talented students don't even make it through the first 2 months in class. And in fact, 20%, a huge number of the best, the kids, the women, the men that check all the boxes, who are the smartest, the most capable, the most athletic, these people, 20% of these people who are vigorously screened, who spend 2 years trying to get into the school, never even graduate at all. These super talented kids can't make it through the intensive 7-week program called Beast Barracks. That's what knocks many of them out. And those who continue, many still fall away. Why is this? West Point is frustrated. They're puzzled. We thought we nailed down the best. What was missing? Duckworth says that she was asked to do a study, and she found that they were missing in their whole candidate score the most important component, which was grit. These students are so smart that things come easily to them and they soar above everyone else. But when they hit the wall, when they hit something that they can't solve easily, something that is beyond their capacity to work through quickly, many of them, dozens, hundreds, they just give up. Ultimately, they never reach their potential because they don't have perseverance under pressure. So the question for us as Christ followers, as those seeking after God, who love God and want to serve God, is, you know, how does this translate into our lives? How do we become high achievers? How do we find success in our careers and our relationships? And how do we become the follower of Christ that God wants us to be, where we know him well and we're making good decisions about our future? How do we become that kind of person? How do we embrace grit, and what role does that play in our lives? And ultimately, the biggest question is the most basic question. Do we as Christ followers need to be gritty at all? Is it important for us to have grit to become all that God wants us to be, to achieve success? Some people would say this: to achieve success, maybe all we need to do is pray. Just pray, and it's going to happen. Maybe that's the key to success and achievement. You don't need the grit thing and all that. No, just pray. Seek God. And you know, the scripture is very clear that prayer is extremely powerful. In fact, prayer not only changes us as we enter into God's presence. When you pray and enter the throne room, you enter into his presence, you can't help but be impacted by that connection, by that relationship. So you're going to change when you pray. But prayer doesn't just change us, it changes situations. It turns things around. There are breakthroughs that happen in our lives because we pray, and there are breakthroughs that don't happen in our lives because we haven't prayed. So prayer is really a big, big deal. James tells us that. It says this, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crop." Here we have a picture of a man, Elijah, who himself was changed in prayer and whose prayer actually altered weather patterns, amazing displays of God's ability. And James says that this prayer yields wonderful results. Great things, productive things happen when you and I, as followers of Christ, pray. It changes the course of events. It opens people's hearts to the gospel. It brings prodigals home. It brings healing and wholeness and deliverance into people's lives. There are breakthroughs that occur when God's power is unleashed in our prayers and through our prayers. So there's no doubt that this is a very, very big deal. But as we think about prayer, we know it's part of the equation of how God works in this world. But is that all that is required? We simply pray and then passively step back. Do we just pray and then just put our faith on cruise control? Or does prayer link itself with intentional action? Are there critical steps that we need to take? Are we misunderstanding how God works in this world if we're looking for success without taking other steps beyond prayer? Maybe there's something else involved as well in our quest for success. Some people would say, well, no, it's not just about prayer, really. Maybe all we really need is to have hope in our heavenly future. Forget the grit. Forget that. Forget about achievement in this world, because this world is passing away. The things of this world aren't going to be here much longer. We're not going to be here much longer. So don't put all your eggs in the basket here, because you're not going to stay. So does that mean we shouldn't be gritty? Does it mean we shouldn't really seek success? Maybe our focus should be on our heavenly destination. Just keep it there. Now, the scripture is clear here that that is important. That our future should be ever in our mind, that our destination down the road is a very big deal and should shape how we live now. It should be our primary focus. Philippians 3, 20 through 21 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Our future is not going to be in this world. Our future life is down the road in a new heaven and new earth. Eternity awaits us. But ultimately, when we keep that focus, when we recognize our citizenship is in heaven, when we recognize that heaven awaits me, this new heaven and earth, does that then mean that I should be immobile while I'm waiting? Like, should I just be immobile? Like, just it's all off into the future. I mean, is that all it's about? I don't need grit. I'm just going to wait around for Jesus' return. Have you ever heard the phrase, "They're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good"? They're so heavenly. Oh, I love God. I can't wait for heaven. Oh, just do nothing on the earth at all. Like, just my head's out up in the clouds, nothing around me, no impact. Well, that can happen to people, but it doesn't have to happen. In fact, C.S. Lewis says to us that in his book, Mere Christianity, that when we know that our true citizenship is in heaven, when we know where our lasting eternal life resides, it doesn't make us less ambitious. It doesn't make us less focused. It doesn't make us less driven. It actually does the opposite. It fuels greater passion. That because I know where I'm heading and I know that I'll stand before the Lord and I'll be with him forever, that every way I lose, I win. All the setbacks will be overcome. That my future is bright. Because my future is so awesome, therefore, that fuels my passion. I want to honor him. I want to achieve great things for him. I want to make a difference in this world. C.S. Lewis says, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most about the next. Again, keeping our future in mind doesn't make us less gritty, but more gritty, more determined to advance good in this world, to see lives changed for the Lord. But sometimes people swing really hard the other way. Some are praying and hoping, and some people swing totally the other way, and they take spirituality out of this equation for success entirely. They take prayer out of the equation. There's no sense of the Holy Spirit leading at all, because ultimately that plays no role in achievement, so they say. Maybe all we need to do is work. Just go and make it happen. If you want to be successful, just flat out go and make it happen. Don't make excuses. Don't put it on other people. Put it on you and say, I'm just going to go out there and give my very best. I'm going to get it done. I'm going to make it happen. If the circumstances are tilting against me, well, then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to change my circumstances. Because it's about me, my volition, my determination, my drive to make this work. It's all on me. You know, we can, even as Christ followers, unwittingly fall into this, that we control it all. Our destiny, our energy and effort are the key to being everything God wants us to be. But is our work ethic alone sufficient for success? Is even a gritty life all that's needed to be a high achiever? The danger here is that it's easy to get wrapped up in work that is not aligned with the things that last. It's easy for us to live in such a way that we're gritty in work, we're gritty in life, and yet at the same time, our grit becomes misfocused, our work becomes misplaced. We're successful in people's eyes. We're successful to our peers, but are we actually successful to God and in light of eternity? This is what happened to the rich man who was very successful before peers and people around him, the crowd. They looked at him and said, man, dude, you are the highest achiever of all. He built his business. He expanded his farm. He got a ton of praise and recognition for his grittiness. He was a visionary guy. He had serious bank. He had big time riches. He had it all. He achieved the American dream. He had what everybody wanted. And yet in the end, all his grit and all his work missed the mark. Luke 12 describes this. It says, Jesus said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many, many years. Take life easy, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get all that you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Here's a man who clearly was successful. This is a man who we label a high achiever. He had what so many people wanted. He demonstrated grit to get things done, but in the end, his grit was misplaced. verse 17, it says that he thought to himself, he reasoned to himself that all his labor and the fruit of his hard work, the wealth that he generated, was actually all for himself. And he held all things tightly. He was to eat and drink and to be merry, for basically, I've earned that right. And he built barns, and then he built bigger barns because he needed more stuff, because you never know when you might need it. You might need to access it. I need a lot just in case. He kept building the bigger things, storing more, accumulating more for himself, just in case one day he might need it. He didn't understand, ultimately, his biggest problem. Jesus tells us what that problem is. He never once thought that the bumper crop God gave him wasn't just for his benefit, but also for the benefit of others. He didn't understand that God's blessing and provision wasn't for him to just spend so he could eat, drink, and be merry, but that God had given him these resources for the good of others, to make other lives better, that he was temporary managers of these things, that they would soon be taken away. He never understood a really strange thing Jesus said. Really strange. Luke 16:9, it says something really curious. I don't know if you've ever read it or thought about it. Luke 16:9, Jesus says this, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Isn't that the wildest statement? "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings." In other words, use your work life and the wealth that it generates, not just for yourself, but for other people, to give to other people. Now, this is not Jesus saying, go out there and buy some friends. You don't have enough friends. Go buy a few, okay? This isn't about buying friends. This is a call to radical generosity. That's what this passage is about. And basically what it's saying, that we should be generous to others, because those relationships, those friendships that develop out of your generosity are going to last far longer than your money. Your money is going away. You just get it for a little bit. God's going to take it back. The power that money enables you to unleash for good or whatever, that's going away too. And so now, as we give and we're generous and we practice this radical generosity, as we do good for others because of our resources and we share them, then all of a sudden we've got this group of people who are grateful, who are thankful, and somehow in the next life, somehow, we remember that. And we remember that and recall that long after the money that we had and the power we had in this life is taken away. So it comes down to this. This is about a man who failed to see the value of his resources and the call to radical generosity because he didn't have an eternal perspective. He lived just for himself. And when he realized that he was missing it, it was too late. Because soon, one night, suddenly, he left all his barns behind. Here is a picture of what achievement is and is not. It means our work alone, even hard work, even gritty work, itself is not the key to success. Our work can be misplaced, our grit can be misfocused. It doesn't mean that work is wrong and all we should do is pray. It doesn't mean all we should do is sit around and hope, or we shouldn't be gritty. No, it means we need to see the inner relationship between prayer and work and faith and hope. We need to see how they relate together and how God works through us and in us to be successful, to achieve things that last, that matter. Because this is how it ultimately works, that prayer sets the direction for our lives. When we're calling on God, when we're kneeling before God, and God, he speaks to us. He speaks. So prayer sets the direction for our lives because we're listening to him. Set the direction, God, in terms of my career. Set the direction, Lord, in terms of my relationship and my marriage. My marriage, I got to work at this. Every marriage requires work. Nothing is easy. You cannot put a good, meaningful, long-term relationship on cruise control. You got to work at it. So God, speak to me. And so God establishes the path forward, and work pursues that path. Prayer reminds us that God is leading my life. God, you're in control of my life. You're the CEO of this. Prayer reminds me over and over again that God, you are the one leading my life, and work expresses my trust and confidence in his leadership. Prayer is this sense where God reveals to us opportunities that we may or may not see, opportunities in our career. We think we're controlling all these things. We got these strings and we're pulling all the strings. No, God is bigger than that. He sees your career. He sees your future. He knows which doors are going to open. He knows what people are going to do this and this and that, who's hiring, who's not. God knows all those things. So prayer, God speaks to us and he reveals opportunities, and work seizes those opportunities. Prayer is that place where we kind of step back and we're reminded of eternal things. And work is where we embrace and pursue eternal outcomes. There's an interrelationship between prayer and work that we need to have. And if all I do is pray, you know, if I never work, then I can't go out and become all God wants me to be, because he wants to use me to get things done in this world. But if all I do is work and I never pray, then all of a sudden I'm forgetting that, man, my citizenship isn't on this earth. I can build the biggest bank account. I can own a million properties. I can have all kinds of money. I can have barns on barns on barns. And in the end, it just all goes away. You leave the barns in the dust. And if I don't pray and I'm not focused and I'm not listening on him, I could unwittingly believe that it's all about me achieving success, when in fact, 50 years, 100 years from now, I realize I missed the mark, just like the guy with the barns. So we need the counterbalancing. We need to pray hard. Be really gritty in prayer. Seek God. Pray about your career. Pray about your relationship. Pray about your marriage. Pray for your husband. Pray for your wife. Pray about your relationship with the Lord. Let him speak to you. Let him guide you. Help get him. Enable him. Allow him to even convict you. There's this sense that when we feel like God's leading us to a course correction in our lives, that is an awesome thing, because it means our heart is alive. It's a good thing when we're feeling God redirect us. If we're not hearing any redirection, we never feel like God's kind of correcting or redirecting our lives, that's scary. That probably means my heart is getting a little bit hard here. So God, in prayer, changes us and speaks to us and leads us, and then we step into it to make things happen. Positive change works right out of that relationship, that communication with him. We need to be gritty both in our work life and in our prayer life. And as we think about it, the Apostle Paul was a perfect example of both. He did both. He got these disciplines right. And he's very, very balanced. In fact, you know, Paul's a straight shooter. We looked at him last week during Easter. He just tells you straight. Like, he's a straightforward dude. He just tells you right away, this is the way it is. And he says something else here that's really interesting in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, "But whatever I am now, it's all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. And yet it was not I, but God who is working through me by his grace. Paul was incredibly successful in his faith and his life. He was a big time high achiever. I mean, he encouraged churches. He planted churches. He mentored individuals like Timothy and others. He was a guy who wrote huge sections of the New Testament. I mean, this guy was a big time high achiever. And he says, you know what? I worked harder than everybody else. And you're like, well, that's kind of boastful. Like, seriously? Like, he's like, listen, I got to tell you straight. I worked harder than Peter. I worked hard because this mission was so important. God's work in this world, advancing the kingdom, advancing good, changing lives, is such a big deal that I'm not going to leave anything on the field. I'm going to die exhausted for the kingdom because this is the thing that matters the most. I worked harder. I outworked everyone else. He was this gritty guy. But we also see next what he says. He says, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me. So you're like, what? Wait a minute. I thought you just said you did all this. Like, did somebody go out there in disguise and pretended to be you? You were actually home, like sitting, watching TV. I don't know, just hanging out. Like, did somebody else do this? Or who was doing the work here? I'm a little confused. And no, it's not saying, Paul's not saying I actually didn't do the work. No, he's saying actually I worked harder than everybody else. I did the work. I put the sweat equity in. I showed up in ministry. I showed up to make a difference. I kept showing up to impact people for Christ. But you know, he also recognized that that work he did, it wasn't something that was just self-generated, that motivation. He gave God credit for that. He stepped into this situation and said, you know what? God is the one who motivated me. God is the one who gets the credit for the work that I've done. He's the one who's impacted me and influenced me and inspired me, who's challenged me to step up and to be everything that I could be. Paul's not proud here. He's actually humble. He humbly admits that it's the Holy Spirit that's given him his marching orders. And he's learned to listen to God and to go out there and do what God wants him to do. He was a big-time man who worked hard and was gritty in what he did because he was a big-time man who was gritty also to hear God and to pray. He's this perfect example of the kind of grit that you and I need, this ultimate success, this high achievement that God does desire for your life. It involves both. You got to be gritty in prayer. Pray for your life. Pray for these key areas. Pray that God will lead you and get out there and work really hard. Show up. Be involved in ministry. Be involved in the church. Be involved in service. Be involved in groups. Be involved in the things that get you to better career. Be involved in the things. Do the hard work to make your relationships better. It's both. And when they're balanced, great things happen. So today, I just want to ask you, if you're a hard prayer, are you also a hard worker? If you're a hard prayer, it's like, man, God just speaks to you and you just want to be in his presence. You even know the language. I'm entering the throne room. Like, you even know the language of the Bible, and that's awesome. And you enter the throne room, and you pray, and God gets you up at 3 a.m. and you're a prayer warrior and you pray. That's phenomenal. And that is awesome. That is a big piece of this. But are you also a hard worker? You know, sometimes in our prayers, God does miracles. Absolutely. I've seen it happen many times. Breakthroughs because of prayer. But you know, most times, God wants us to be the answer to our own prayers. God wants you to play a role in the answer to your own prayer. That requires action, stepping out, listening to God, being part of the solution. And if you're a hard prayer, a hard worker, are you also a hard prayer? Are you gritty in prayer? Are you listening to God regularly? Are you just going about trying to do things on your own? Or are you hearing God give you direction to inspire you, to encourage you, to give you the grit you need to move forward? And are you careful to avoid the path of the rich guy with the barns, whose work was misfocused, whose grit was misplaced. It can happen to us. We can lose an eternal perspective. We can give ourselves to things that don't ultimately lead us to generosity, to radical giving for the good of others. That's not part of the equation, and we miss something in the process. True success is not about your talent, your attractiveness, family money. It's not about your IQ. It's not about an amazing killer whole candidate score. It's much more about being gritty in prayer and gritty in work, allowing God to inspire you and lead you to be all you can be, to step into the world with a new determination to let him shape your grittiness and lead and direct your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you call us into your presence to hear your voice. Help us to not neglect those times. Help us not merely to hope, boy, I hope I figure something out for my future. I hope I have a better job. I hope that my marriage and my gets better. I hope I find somebody to date that I could spend the rest of my life with. I hope that, you know, things will get better. I hope that I'll know God better. I hope that I'll be more focused on eternal things that really, I just hope, no, Lord, help us to put hope, put legs to hope, to pray, to hope, and then to act as we follow your lead and your direction to be what you want us to be. Thank you that you challenge us to balance these things out. Lord, we know that you have a plan for us. You want us to make a difference in this world in this very short time we've got on this planet. Lord, give us the grit, the determination, the work ethic, the prayer life to be all you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.